I have always enjoyed and appreciated the Old Testament. The stories of the Old Testament, New Testament. My earliest recollection of a book that was mine was Hurlbut's Bible Stories. They don't use that anymore. They've gotten too sophisticated and too modern for Hurlbut, and so they have the Bible Stories now in modern English. But the journeyings of the children of Israel, the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the life of Joseph, the life of Moses. But when I came to understand and appreciate the truth of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, wherein we're told that all of these things happened unto Israel as examples or types for us, and that they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Now, at the risk of boring you, I want once again to emphasize the full significance, not the full significance, but the deeper significance of that verse. All these things happened unto them for types. For a long time, I didn't understand that. My thought was, for a while, that God in His infinite wisdom could look down upon the journeyings of the children of Israel and could take those journeyings and draw lessons out of them. But the passage which I quoted from 1 Corinthians 10 11 tells us that these things happened for types. God caused the children of Israel to do what they did, that He would have a type by which to teach us some deep spiritual lesson. The incidents of their lives were not just some fortuitous event. It was something planned and ordained by God before the foundation of the world. And so, tonight we come to the study of their cry for water. And we're going to devote our time this evening to this relationship of the children of Israel to water. Now, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ described Himself as the water of life. The water of life. You recall that as our Lord hung upon Calvary's cross after He'd yielded His Spirit to God the Father, that His side was pierced by a spear in the hands of a Roman soldier, and from His side flowed blood and water. I awakened one night several years ago, in the middle of the night. Blood, water, water, or blood? Blood or water or blood? Which came first? Which came first? And I had to get up and get my Bible. And I wasn't disappointed. Blood came first. Blood came before water. Blood still comes before water. I was thinking this afternoon another angle. If my or your side was pierced with a sword, similar to that which took place with our Lord, only blood would flow from our side. There'd be no water. Just blood. But Jesus Christ was a fountain of the life-giving stream, and from His side flowed water. Which I believe speaks of His deity. I have read some semi or pseudo medical reports in which they said that the blood and water or the red corpuscles or something separated from the water, but the blood wouldn't flow if all of the liquid was taken out of the blood. Blood and water. You can think upon that in the long watch of the night as you bundle up heavy cover trying to get warm. Energy crisis upon blood and water. But here, water is a symbol also of the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, and I believe it's in chapter 7. We have the words of our Lord. Which tell us that water symbolizes or typifies or is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit." These rivers of living water typify the Spirit. "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, first of all, I call your attention to the fact that Jesus tells us this living stream of water symbolizes the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, in the 39th verse, we read, "which they that believe on him should receive." Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you've got to get that fixed in your mind and not be led astray by the teaching which would have you believe that after one is saved, then he has to go through a second experience of grace before he can receive the Holy Spirit of God. They call being sanctified, not knowing the meaning of the word sanctify or sanctification, which literally means to set aside or to set apart. The temple was set aside for the service of the Lord, and it was sanctified. The vessels in the temple were set aside, and they were sanctified unto the Lord. Belshazzar took vessels that had been sanctified unto the Lord and used them for another reason and purpose, which brought the curse of God down upon him. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. And we are as sanctified the minute we believe as we are 10 billion years afterward. They confuse sanctification with growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, I called your attention to this the other day. Ephesians chapter 1, which we are told Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were sealed. Now the word sealed there carries with it the meaning of the word branded. It came from the forest. in those days. And as trees were cut, different ones, they had a branding iron, and those logs were branded on the end or sealed. That's what they called it. They were sealed with a certain initial or certain mark, designate that as belonged to it. Now, the minute we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are branded by God with the Holy Spirit. He's given us sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. God bought me. The price He paid for me was the blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I believed on Him, He sealed me, He branded me. In terms of real estate transaction, He put up earnest money guaranteeing His good faith to carry out the bargain, guaranteeing that one day He's coming back and He's going to redeem the possession which He has already purchased. Now, He's bought me, and He's given me His Holy Spirit as a seal, guaranteeing His good faith. Then one day He's going to redeem. Now, the minute one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in the 17th chapter of Exodus, we have the people thirsting. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. No water. Now God is getting ready to teach them and us a very pertinent lesson. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people. Take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. Called the name of the place Massa and the Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, here is the children of Israel's initial experience with the water. They thirst. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Into the life of every Christian, time and again, there come seasons and periods of thirsting for deeper knowledge of the Lord and His words, or a closer walk with the Lord, for deeper experiences of His presence and of communication with Him and fellowship with Him. And here they are. They're thirsting. They cry out to Moses. And Moses takes it to the Lord. Now, Moses has his rod, the rod which was lifted over the Red Sea and caused the waters to part. Lifted over it the second time, caused the waters to return and drowned Pharaoh, his army, and all his host. That rod which symbolized the presence of God. "Take that rod with you, and you go to an appointed place, and I'll go with you." And so he brings him to a rock. to a rock. Take the word rock, read every instance it occurs in the Word of God, and you'll find it points to, typifies, symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many songs rendering that thought immortal in song. Rock of ages, cleft for me. The rock that is higher than I. The foundation upon which we build. And here, this rock symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. You'll find this not only interesting, but very profitable. I'm reading from verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and it all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it's not the figment of an imagination of one a little mentally unbalanced who sees types in these things, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Spirit of God Himself, tells us that the rock is Christ. Now, Moses smite the rock with a staff, which symbolized the power and presence of God. If you want to go further, that staff or rod could symbolize God Himself, because Christ was smitten by God. Christ was smitten by God, foreordained, predestined for the foundation of the world, and yet Christ's death was purely voluntary on His part. Now, smite the rock. The water didn't flow until the rock was smitten. The Holy Spirit came not to us until after Christ was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Failure to distinguish between person and work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament has wrought confusion in Christendom today. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people at various and sundry times. He never came upon anyone to abide, neither did He leave anyone for ever. But He was here upon them, and then He was gone. Upon them and gone. Is that experience by which David prayed when he prayed the Father that He would not remove His Holy Spirit from him? But the Lord did. The Holy Spirit was upon Samson as long as he maintained the Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow was an interesting thing, both in the Old and then when you come to the New Testament. Paul came in contact with some who had taken that vow and went down to the temple to pay for them and took the vow himself, hoping to deceive many of the children of Israel and make them to believe that he was not preaching salvation by grace alone, but that he did attach some importance to works also after salvation. But the interesting thing to me was part of the Nazarite vow was they let the hair grow. People get to contending about all of the Old Testament and New Testament men wore long hair. Only those who took the Nazarite vow had long hair, and as soon as they had fulfilled the length of time of that vow, they cut their hair. I've often wondered how they could let it grow long if it had already grown long, because it hadn't. We won't go into that because you can't win today for short hair. So just let somebody else fight that battle. But we had this experience with Moses and the children of Israel, this staff symbolizing the Lord, the rock, and he's smitten. He had to be smitten before the water would flow. Now, Christ had to be crucified, die, buried, rise again, before the Holy Spirit came. Now, in the Old Testament, he just came upon certain ones. He was upon Samson during the length of the vow, which was Nazarite. The hair grew long. You know why they let it grow long? Because it was pretty? No. Because it made them look younger? No. Because their wives made them let it grow long? No. They let it grow long because it was a shame. And when they took the vow, they were making themselves of no reputation among men. And this was a symbol of the shame that they were bearing. They touched not the fruit of the vine, either in drink or jelly or jam. They touched not the fruit of the vine at all. Neither did they come in contact with any dead person. Three parts of it. As long as Samson kept that vow, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and his strength was immeasurable. But is that a woman? made up mostly of people who were Arminian in their theology. That is, they believed you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. On again, off again, on again, off again, all of that, so forth. I spoke to a man. Oh, he said, I've been saved. He said, in fact, I've been saved 3 times. I said, well, that's wonderful. Are you saved or lost now? He said, well, he's afraid he's lost then at that time. Well, there's not much to say. There's not much you can say. But a Christian can thirst again. Few Christians today have the joy that was theirs when they first were saved. And you thirst. Sometimes one says, I just don't know whether I'm saved or not. I've often wondered how a lost person could wonder if they were saved. I've often wondered why they would wonder if they were saved. A lost person. One of Satan's favorite tricks is to get Christians to imagine that because they've sinned, they're lost. Now, here it is. The rock has been smitten. The water has flowed. They have drunk. They're satisfied. They go on their journey. They thirst again. They're not conscious of the water. What shall we do? Smite the rock again? No, the Lord said to Moses, speak to it. Speak to it. He didn't say, holler at it. He didn't say, yell at it. He didn't say, scream at it. Some people think that's what you have to do to get the Holy Spirit. Pull out all the stops on the organ, get the guitars and trombones going full blast, the drums and everything, and everybody hollering and yelling and a clapping and a patting their feet. And they begin to holler and yell, and the more noise you make, the more spiritual a meeting. He said, speak to the rock. Just speak to it. Moses was afflicted with kind of modern movement. He said, you rebels, you! And he lit into them. Now, that's what some people think is preaching the gospel. And you tear into them and let them have it. Skin them alive and hang the hides on the walls of the church. Now, that's what I call preaching the gospel. Speak to the rock. To speak to it. Samuel heard the yell of the Lord. No, Samuel heard a still, small voice. Speak to the rock. Moses smote it. Now, because Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to it, he was barred from the promised land. Look at his life. 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt. 40 years on the backside of the desert, herding, shearing, feeding, caring for a bunch of bleating sheep. I told you here once before that of all the people on the face of the earth, only the best coming out of the mountainous region there in the Pyrenees Mountains between Spain and France, only the Basque have produced a people that can herd sheep year in and year out and not go crazy. They'll run a man crazy. Moses had 40 years of it. Then at the age of 80, he came out and took over the children of Israel, and then he had a bunch of sheep and goats. And he started out trying to feed the sheep and entertain the goats. And after 40 years of that, at the end of 120 years, now the Lord said, now you're not going in the promised land. The sin he committed must be an enormous sin. It must have been a very grievous sin. All he did was smite the rock. That's all he did. He smote it twice. What was the enormity of sin smiting the rock? He was destroying a type, a blessed, precious type. God Almighty sent Jesus Christ to die once. And when Moses smote the rock the second time, instead of speaking to it, he was typifying that Christ had to be smitten again before you could receive the Holy Spirit of God. Christ had to die again. And God wouldn't countenance the destruction of that type. Christ died once. Let me show you something. The fallacy of the Arminian doctrine that a Christian can sin and be lost and then believe and be saved and on and on and on is to be found in this. If a person has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ once and then could be lost, how can he be saved the second time? By believing on the Lord. No, you can't. You tried that and that failed. No. The Word of God tells us that if that first time didn't save you, then he would have to die again. He'd have to die every time for you to be saved. But God sent his Son into the world to die once. In the end of the age for our sins. And that's the end of it. He died once. Now you just consider the 120 years of Moses' life, and he's now at Kadesh. He's there ready to enter. They're going in. God takes Moses up on a mount, lets him look over into the promised land, but he doesn't let him enter. That's an interesting truth. When you begin to study about the kingdom of the heavens, many a Christian's going to see it, but they're not going to enter the kingdom of the heavens, just like Moses. And if you and I would know once and for all and forevermore that Moses was saved and not lost, he appeared with Elijah and Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Came right out of heaven. He's saved, but he didn't enter the promised land. The promised land is not typical of heaven. It's typical of the kingdom of the heavens, which is something a little different to heaven itself. We're going to that again. But God kept his promise to supply the people, and the water flowed in abundance. But Christ does not have to die again. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on Calvary, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished. It is finished." All right. You and I have been saved. We've received the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us. Now, we grow a little cold and indifferent, and we feel a lack. Now, do we have to be saved again? No. We speak to the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. Let's see. Let's look at Luke 11. See if we can find something there to help us. Luke chapter 11. Speak to the rock. Verse 5. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he'll rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that speak unto Him, them that ask Him, them that ask Him. Before you receive the initial indwelling of the Spirit of God, you had to believe on the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. But then, after that, you speak to Him. Father, we find the disciples, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power, then He's gone. They gather together the next day and they pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them again, and then again and again. He indwells them forever, but He comes upon them from time to time to empower them for a particular task. And that comes in response to speaking to Him. You speak to Him. We have a command. Be filled with the Spirit of God, wherein there's no excess. Be filled with the Spirit of God. How can one be filled with the Spirit of God? Now, I've called your attention there in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, where it says, be filled with the Spirit of God. We're told that when one is filled with the Spirit of God, the result is that wives are in submission to their husbands. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Children are obedient to their parents. Parents do not provoke their children to wrath. Servants become better servants, and masters become better masters. Now, in Colossians, we have the same thing. Colossians. Turn to Colossians for just a minute. I believe it's chapter 2. The book of Colossians. We have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then Colossians, chapter 3, if you would accept that. Chapter 3, we have here in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Read 19, husbands, love your wives. 20, children, obey your parents. 21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. 22, servants, obey in all things. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, recognize your servants and be unto them a good master, remembering you have a master which is in heaven. Now, Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Colossians says something else, but the result is the same. What we're told in Colossians is, verse 16. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians says, be filled with the word of God. Dwell deeply in the word of God. Let the word dwell in you deeply. All right. All right. There we are. There we are. Speak. Speak. Speak to the Lord. All right. Now, back to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. We've got the third and last step in this thing. Keep in mind what we just read from Colossians, because I'll refer to it again now in just a moment. In Numbers 21, we have some interesting experiences of the children of Israel. It's in this 21st chapter. We have the experience of the children of Israel, the serpents coming into the camp and striking them. I was amazed when I saw what caused God to send the serpents into the camp. The children of Israel told God they were tired of what He's feeding them. They said, we loathe this light bread. We loathe this manna. Just like people today say, I hate the Word of God. I loathe that Bible. I'm going to find a church where they preach something inside the Bible. I tell you, give me back the literature. Oh, free me from the Bible. Well, here we go. And they loathe it. And God sent the serpent into the camp. Well, it came on, they got thirsty too. Well, they say snake bites will make you thirsty. I don't know. I'll take their word for that. But they got thirsty. Now, the first experience of the Holy Spirit of God was as a gift from the crucified Christ, the smitten rock. The second came speaking to the rock. Now, the third time. you've gone on and you felt a need of the additional outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, and you speak to him, and then again, and you speak, and you speak, and finally you speak, and there's no answer. So, something else happens. So, we look here in verse 16 of that 21st chapter. From thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. Gather the people together, and I'll give them water. Now, I could dwell upon something here in the light of Hebrews 10:25, where he says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as a manner of some is. You notice every time there's been an outpouring of this Spirit, it's been when they were gathered together as a congregation. It's when they gathered together. Now, you watch. They gathered together. And here, he gathers them all together. And so, we read here, and God says, I'll give them water. He doesn't go into detail about all their complaining. And he comes down here and tells Moses, you gather the people together and I'll give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye under it. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. First, the rock was smitten. And the people did nothing, the water flowed. Secondly, they had to speak to the rock. Now, he tells them to take their staff and dig. Now, this rock, which is Christ, followed them. That rock followed them in that the water that flowed from the smitten rock flowed just under the ground, and everywhere the children of Israel went, that water followed them. And it's just underneath. And they could take a stick and dig down in the sand a foot. The water boiled out. But they had to dig. They had to dig. All right. We spoke to the Lord. Now we read in Colossians, dwell, let the word of God dwell in you richly. We read about searching out the things. Search the scriptures. They speak of me. Dig in the word. I go back to the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, God decreed, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Physically and spiritually. In the sweat of your face, you're going to earn a living and buy bread for yourself and your family. In the sweat of your face, you're going to have to dig in this word to get those precious gold nuggets and truths. You dig and you dig and you dig. Sometimes you'll dig for a week before you'll uncover one. Sometimes you open it and it seems to be just lying on the surface. But dig. Dig. Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dig, and they dug, and there was the water. So there come times when you have to get this book out, and you start digging. And you dig, and you dig. I've read of the old miners in the gold fields of the West go off by themselves and dig, and dig, and dig. Sometimes they dig for days and nights, hardly sleep, thinking they were going to unearth a vein of gold or silver. Take this and go off somewhere alone and dig. And dig. One said to Dr. Sampi in class one day, what do you do, doctor, when you don't feel like praying? He said, turn to the Psalms and start reading, and after a while you'll feel like praying. Now just take this. The water, symbolizing the Holy Spirit of God, it flowed as a gift when the rock was smitten. Jesus spoke of that artesian well of water springing up within an individual when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they lose that contact with him, that fellowship with him, though he indwells them. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Let me feel again the presence of thy Spirit. Let me realize his presence. Let him direct me in all my ways. Speak to the rock. And then that goes on and on. And finally, if that doesn't satisfy, then he says, dig. Dig right where you are. Dig. Just take your step. The presence of God with you. And dig in his word. And he'll speak to you again. And then the water flows. Father, bless this meditation. To our good, to thine honor and glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.